the last few weeks, just have that sense that God is moving and God is doing things amongst us, and, you know, John going off to the Himalayas, and, you know, you look at it and you think, we're just a little church, but the things that we have, you know, are able to do and to influence, and places, you know, for Sarah to go. I mean, you wouldn't have wanted to go to Portugal, but to find that hospital, and now we can pray. That's another place that we pray for, and it just seems like God does that with us, doesn't he? It's like he trusts us to take these things and to pray into them. So I really want to encourage you, you know, when you think, oh, well, do we do much? Actually, yes, we do. And by us gathering together and by us praying for John and sending him, are we sharing that adventure? So when he comes back, we can be really excited about what he's done, because we've prayed into that. When Sarah maybe gets a report back from Portugal, or Alan sees maybe things happening and he suddenly thinks, whoa, that's because people prayed. So never underestimate what God can do through each one of us. We may not be clever, we may not be beautiful, but we can be used by God, and I think we just have to embrace that and allow God to work through us. Yeah, it certainly is. Well, talking about the foolish things and the simple things, this week, as I've been doing my decorating and shifting all the furniture and being busy, I was thinking about those people who in life maybe are successful now, but didn't start off as being successful. It was something that I read that started me thinking about that. And so I had a little look about famous people or people who've achieved something who maybe didn't always start off like that. For example, Thomas Edison, who created the light bulb. When he was asked about the many thousands of failures that he'd had while trying to create a light bulb, he famously said, "I have not failed. I've just found 10,000 ways that won't work." And actually, as a child, he was thought to be slow, because the teacher said that he was never going to be a success, because his mind would wander in class, and they'd look at him and he'd maybe be looking out the window and they'd say, "You'll never achieve anything, he can't concentrate, he can't do anything." But yet he created the light bulb. Einstein said, "Anyone who has never made a mistake has never tried anything new." So when we make mistakes, it's because we're trying to do something. J.K. Rowling, she said this is a quote. She was speaking to some students. She said, she was talking about how when she started off, she was a single parent. She was living in a council flat. She had literally no money, was really living hand to mouth. And she said, "Failure meant a stripping away of the unessential. I stopped pretending to myself that I was anything other than what I was, and began to direct all my energy to finishing the only work that mattered to me. Had I really succeeded at anything else, I might never have found the determination to succeed in the one area where I truly belonged. I was set free because my greatest fear had been realized, and I was still alive. And I still had a daughter who I adored, and I had an old typewriter and a big idea. And so rock bottom became a solid foundation on which I rebuilt my life." So you see, failure isn't fatal. Failure doesn't have to be the end of a story. In fact, it can be the beginning of something really wonderful if we handle it right. And if we think about it, that's what the resurrection is about. What appeared to be the greatest failure on Good Friday, when all the hopes, all the ambitions, everything that the disciples thought that they were being part of, when Jesus was nailed to that cross, that must have seemed like failure to them. It had all come crashing down around their ears, and there was no hope left. But then on Easter morning, when Jesus rose triumphant from the grave, hope came. Something came from seeming failure. And Jesus wants us to bring our fears and failures to him, for him to deal with. Because when we do, when we acknowledge them, when we recognize them, he can take them, turn them round, and make them into something positive. This morning, I want to look at someone who I'm sure you will probably guess straight away, who failed. And failed fairly spectacularly. And that person was Peter. Now, I don't know about you, but out of all the disciples, and you know, I'm sure they were all amazing people, Peter is the one that I can identify with the most. Because Peter is the one who is either putting his foot in it, doing something wrong, saying something wrong, being in the wrong place, not being in the right place. And he just sort of, he's just real, isn't he? And when we look at it, I think, well, I know I can see something of myself in Peter. And we know that he failed miserably. It wasn't just that he'd denied Jesus three times when he was in the temple area. Prior to that denial, he'd boasted, hadn't he, that even if all the other disciples ran away, if they abandoned Jesus, he would never do that. He would lay down his life no matter what. However, in John chapter 18, we read that Peter, when challenged, he did deny Jesus, and he did it three times. And as the cock crowed, he wept when he realised what he'd done. By that charcoal fire that night, Peter denied Jesus. And I just want to read what happened some time later. Jesus is resurrected. Mary has seen him. Jesus has said, go and tell the disciples and tell Peter that I'm risen. And he's appeared to the disciples on three occasions. And I would imagine that on each occasion, Peter would have been there. And I don't know about you, but I wonder how Peter would have felt at that. Let's just read these verses from John chapter 21, if you have your Bibles. And I'm going to read down to verse 19. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there. Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the Twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. We'll come too, they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, Fellows, have you caught any fish? No, they replied. Then he said, Throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some. So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, It's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he'd stripped for work, jumped into the water and headed to shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from the shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. Bring some of the fish you've just caught, Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't been torn. Now come and have some breakfast, Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, Who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus had asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, follow me. So, here we have the account. Peter, probably bored, hanging around, decided that they'd be better off fishing. Goes out in the boat with some of the other disciples and the next morning sees someone on the beach. And as soon as he realizes that it's Jesus, he's like, oh, it's Jesus. And Jesus said to them about pulling in the net and they get this huge haul of fish. But Peter, I just love him. I'm sorry. I just, when I was thinking about this, I could picture it as the other disciples are hauling in this fish on this trip that was Peter's idea. And as they are getting all the fish into the boat and it all needs sorting out, Peter just jumps into the water and runs to Jesus. He doesn't think about it. It's Jesus. He runs to him. And then I thought, I wonder how he felt. That was such an instinctive thing for him to do when suddenly he's standing before Jesus and he remembers, oh, but there's this thing between us. I don't know how many of you have ever fallen out with somebody, had an argument with somebody maybe, or done something that's upset someone. And although you go and try and put it right, for a while there's that awkwardness, isn't there, that you try and be normal and you talk, but sometimes that eye contact's just that little bit more difficult because you still have that, just that awkwardness because you're still remembering what you've done. And I have a feeling that for Peter, as he ran towards Jesus and he sees him, that just something catches as he remembers, oh, but I let him down. And then Jesus says, oh, bring some fish. So Peter doesn't just call to the others and say, oh, bring the fish over. So he runs back into the water, grabs the net, and he pulls it in. So you can just imagine he's just in this state of, oh, it's Jesus. Oh, no, I better do it. Oh, and I just had that sense of him just being all over the place. And I just love him for that he would just be so uncool about it all. Jesus had prepared a meal. And he was cooking the fish. Where did he get that fish from? Because they'd been fishing all night and hadn't caught anything. And they were only just bringing their catch in. But Jesus had actually got some fish, had made a fire and was cooking it and had prepared breakfast for them, a breakfast of fish and bread, which sort of maybe reminds them of maybe another meal that they had with Jesus some time ago. Only then they were feeding 5,000, not just, I think it was about 7 of them. So, Peter's sitting there, and Jesus reaches out to him. We don't know how he felt. As I say, I sort of like to put myself in his shoes and can imagine that maybe he was embarrassed or disappointed or sad or unsure. But I would imagine that he was still feeling a little bit uncomfortable. But Jesus had prepared a meal. The last meal that they'd had together, if you remember, was the evening Passover meal where he told them about his death. And that was the time when Peter made his big statements about what he was going to do and how he was never going to deny Jesus. So maybe even that bread and that fish just brought that back again. Not only that he'd denied Jesus, but the things that he'd said. And now here was Jesus with another meal and around a fire. And the last time that Peter was around a campfire was when he denied Jesus. So here in front of him was another fire, but this time in the morning, with another meal, but this time of bread and fish. Jesus is bringing these things together. And we read that he asks Peter three questions. And it's interesting, isn't it, that when he asks him these questions, he doesn't call him Peter, the name that he had given him, the Peter that he was going to build his church on. He refers to him as Simon. He'd sort of gone back to the beginning. And he says to him, Simon, do you love me? And Peter says, you know I love you. But actually, although the word love is used by both of them, when Jesus says, do you love me, he's using the word agape, which is a self-sacrificial sort of love, a self-giving love. In other words, Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me enough to give your life for me? Do you love me enough to sacrifice for me? And Peter, when he says, you know I love you, he uses the word filio, which means like brotherly love. And he says, Lord, you know that I love you. I'm like your friend, your brother. But he can't bring himself to say, yes, I love you with that self-sacrificing love. Because he knows that when he was put to the test, he couldn't do it. He says, Lord, you know I like you a lot, but I don't know if I can honestly say that I'd give my life for you, but you know my heart. I do have strong feelings of affection towards you. His boasting is gone, and he's replaced it with an honest admission. You know, Lord, I love you, and I want to do anything for you, but I don't know that I can say that that's going to happen. But then Jesus says to him, well, Peter, feed my lambs. Look after your brothers here. Then the second time Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? He uses that same agape word again. But Peter can only answer, yes, Lord. You know that I like you. I love you as a brother. I've failed you, Lord. And to be honest, I can't say that I'm able to give my life for you, but you know my heart. I have strong feelings of affection towards you. That's okay, Jesus says. Take care of my sheep. Don't just feed them, but really care for them. And then the third time, Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? Only this time, Jesus uses the word that Peter has been using. And it's as if Jesus is saying to Peter, do you even have strong feelings of affection towards me? And that's why Peter got upset. That's what you know, he thought, does he not even know? You know, I am his friend. I do want to follow him. But on that third time, Peter says, Lord, you know everything. You know, it might not look like I've got these strong feelings, but Lord, you know everything. You know what I've done. You know I've denied you. You know I boasted and I was stupid and I said things I shouldn't. But you know my heart. And then Jesus responds and he says, feed my sheep. Look after my church. Lead my church. And Peter has been reinstated. That commission that he'd lost, you know, Peter, you are going to be the rock on which I build my church. He's been reinstated back to that place. And it's such a lovely picture in this story, because there are times when we fail and we get things wrong and we make bad choices, and sometimes even deliberately we go against God's word and what we know he's asking of us. And then we think God can't possibly use us again. And that is what Satan would like us to think, isn't it? We've blown it. You know, God can't use you. Oh, that calling that he gave to you, you might as well forget that now. Yeah, you can maybe, you know, do stuff in the church. But actually that calling that you had, you've blown that. You know, we look at Christian leaders who make mistakes, who do things, sometimes it's a very public thing, and you look and they fall, and you sort of think, oh, well, that's their ministry blown then. Can God use them again? And yet, isn't it amazing that God, in his grace and his mercy, isn't prepared to leave us like that, living in our mistakes? And he says, you know what? Do you love me? Do you love me? Even though you've committed whatever, even though you've made those mistakes, do you love me? And I know, you know, for me, for us, when we've made those mistakes, it doesn't mean that we don't love God. It means that we've sinned, or we've slipped up, or whatever. But the question is, do you love God? Do you love Jesus? Do you know that he loves you? Because if we know that, then we need to not listen to what the enemy says to us. We don't need to listen to that says, you can't be forgiven. Or, that's it, you've blown it now. But we need to listen to what Jesus says, that we can be forgiven. That was the whole point of him going to the cross, so that our failures, our fears, can all be nailed to the cross with him. And we can know that forgiveness. Yes, we need to repent. Yes, we need to recognise that we've done wrong. Yes, we need to recognise our mistakes and our failures. And we need to acknowledge them. But when we do, we can do it with confidence, knowing that Jesus can forgive us. You know, and there are things that sometimes we can struggle with for years, things that we want God to do, and things that happen, and we don't see things changing. You know, like Edison with his 10,000 attempts at doing a light bulb. Sometimes life feels like that, doesn't it? That we keep making mistakes, and it feels like no matter how hard we try, we still can't get it right. And yet Jesus, just as he did to Peter, holds out his hand and he says, do you love me? Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Then do what I'm asking you to do. Let me take all that failure, all those mistakes, and let me make that into something positive. And there's such encouragement there for us, isn't there? That we don't need to be pressed down. We don't need to be held back. That actually Jesus wants us. Jesus can take us, as Barbara said, and as I prayed earlier, he's not looking for, you know, really clever people that have got it all together. He wants people like us who are willing to be changed, who are willing to be used by him, who want to lift him up and to show people what he's like. Because if he can do that with us, he can do it with anybody. And this poster here that says, there is hope, hope is here, that's us. We reflect that hope that Jesus brings. When we go out here, we say to other people, you know what? Doesn't matter how bad you are, how bad things have got, here is hope, because we're the evidence of it. That we stand here as a living testimony of the hope that Jesus brings into our lives and can bring into the lives of others. And so let's take this story of Peter and of his restoration, and let's take that and own that for ourselves, because that is what Jesus is often offering to us. It's often through those darkest times that we learn the most and we discover the greatest miracle of all, that God can take our broken, our damaged, weak-willed lives and transform them into something glorious for him. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you that you can take people like us and you can change us and turn us into something that glorifies you. And Lord, that's our hearts. That's what we want. We want to be able to bring glory to you through our lives. And Lord, we want to be able to introduce you to others so that others can find that hope that we have found in you. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for what you have done for us. Thank you for this story of Peter that speaks to each one of us, that when we come to you, that you don't turn away, you don't make us do a penance, but Lord, you just open your arms and you say, here's the fish, here's the bread. Take it and eat it and remember what I've done for you. And I love you. And Lord, we just want to respond and say, Lord, we love you too. Yes. Amen.